All right, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you all today. If you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus 20, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking at one verse today, the seventh commandment, as we jump back into our Ten Commandments series. And if you're newer, haven't been here in a while, we have slowly been walking through the Ten Commandments. It's taken us way more than the 10 weeks that we had originally scheduled, but we're getting through it. We're on number seven today, and this last week, I was studying at a coffee shop out in Virginia Beach, and I had a stack of books and notes, and this guy was sitting next to me. He said, "Hey, what's all your books for? What are you studying?" And I said, "Oh, well, our church is doing a preaching series on the Ten Commandments." And he said, "Well, what's the point of your sermon series? Like, what's the point of the Ten Commandments?" And I thought, it's a great question. It's a great question. I probably need to remind myself and all of us why we're taking time to go through the Ten Commandments, God's words to Israel, but somehow they're also God's words to us. So we've been hearing a lot that the Ten Commandments were God's words to the nation of Israel, giving them a foundation for their community, for their life together of being God's people. Remember, they had been rescued out of Egypt. God then takes them into the wilderness and gives them his words of life. And what we've been seeing, though, is that those words of life, these Ten Commandments, as you go through the scriptures, they actually don't change in meaning. They actually expand in meaning. So that by the time we actually get to Jesus coming in the New Testament, we actually see the very heart of what these commandments are about. And we're going to see that especially with the commandment today, which is the seventh commandment, which is about adultery. If you're in Exodus 20, look with me at verse 14, which simply reads, "You shall not commit adultery." And I don't need to tell you that adultery is really common in our generation. I don't need to tell you that it not only happens a lot, but we almost expect it to happen a lot. Adultery is nothing new to mankind, but the commonality and the normalcy seem to be increasingly on the rise, both inside and outside the church. It would seem that adultery has even scaled the sacred-secular wall divide. The sheer number of books, stories, movies that focus on adultery or on cheating is simply staggering. You walk into Barnes & Noble, and there's just all the bestsellers. That's what they're about. The sheer number of news stories about it are literally almost predictable. You open up your news app, story, story, story. All about cheating, all about adultery. I was telling somebody this week, you catch yourself watching a new show or a movie and you think, okay, who's cheating with who? That's just normal. Like, that's how we are beginning to think. I saw this article this week in The Guardian, which is a news source, and there's an article called The Top 10 Books of All Time of Cheating. Stories about cheating across the generations. Listen to how this author starts the article. This is fascinating. The author writes, "Why do we keep coming back to the adultery novel? What is it about infidelity that bears retelling across the centuries? Especially now when the ancient prohibitions against sex outside of marriage have all but disappeared." Do you hear that? We live in an era where most prohibitions against sex outside of marriage have kind of fallen by the wayside, and yet we still keep telling the same stories. We still keep wanting the same stories. And then the author said, "I don't know the answer to that," and proceeded with the article telling about these different books. What is it that so deeply captures our imaginations about adultery? And not only so deeply, but why is it just becoming more normal? And let's just ask the obvious question of just the pain associated with it. Why is something so, so deeply painful so becoming increasingly normalized? Think about it. That doesn't seem to make sense. Something so deeply destructive is simultaneously just becoming the norm that we would expect wherever we go. This is where we have to realize that this commandment about adultery is actually about something much bigger, because maybe not all of us in here have actually committed the sin of adultery, but each of us in here has a framework of sexuality that is deeply marred, that is deeply broken. So the issue ultimately is bigger than if you have actually engaged in sexual activity or sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And the issue is much, much more deeper as well for all of us, the married, the unmarried, whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether you're not. So before we go any further, we need to ask for God's help. This is a big topic. It's not a fun topic, but it is something that God actually speaks into very clearly, and he still speaks words of life on this. And I just want to say at the outset that the only way we can not just sit through a sermon on this, but actually even get our minds around this, is if God himself in the flesh shows up and speaks to us. That's the only way. So let's pray and ask that God would meet us today. Father, we do ask for your help today. I pray, God, that in these next couple minutes that we would actually hear your words and not mine. Redemption Church does not need to hear from Nate today. We need to hear from God. So Spirit of Jesus, we ask that you would be with us, that you would give us ears to hear, you would help us to take truth and see it applied into our own hearts. I pray even just at the outset, Jesus, knowing in this room, in our own hearts, the shame, the agony that adultery brings. And Jesus, we thank you that in your words are life and healing. So Spirit, we ask that you'd meet us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we're going to do. I've got, the way I've kind of thought through this sermon is essentially four different movements, not necessarily logical points, but almost kind of little checkpoints that we're going to hit as we kind of try to get our arms around this really big topic. So the first movement that I want to introduce to us is simply the concept of our quest for oneness. Even just think about that, our quest for oneness. You, me, all of humanity is on a quest for oneness. All humans are on the search for being united to another. And not just simply in a big, broad community, but actually we all individually crave that sense of relationship, that sense of oneness with other humans. Oneness is our longing to be in relationship. It's our longing to know someone else who thinks and feels the same way we do. Think about that. Oneness. Again, that's kind of like, okay, what do you mean by oneness? Think of oneness as shared feeling and even shared experience. Got that up there. So think about the idea of shared feelings. When you meet someone, maybe you've never met them, or maybe you've known them, you kind of begin to figure out more of who they are, and you realize you share the same loves, the same fears, the same joys. There's a sense of oneness that comes of like, oh, you like that too? You think that way too? You feel one with that person. Think about shared experience. When you're with a group of people and something suddenly happens, you go, oh my gosh, did you just see that? Yeah, I saw that too. There's a oneness that happens. Think about just being on a road trip with someone, like a long road trip, like days. The agonies, the stops, the bathroom stops, the crazy things you see on road trips. There's a oneness with someone in that. Think about in tragedy, when you go through tragedy with someone, there's a oneness that comes because you went through that same experience with them. You feel one with those people. Think about people who have the same job, the same boring meetings, the same bosses, the same insane managers. There's a oneness that happens. I mean, think about these poor people. In case you're not familiar with The Office, it's a show in which the people in the bottom right are completely different people, totally random personalities. None of their life stories would ever come together, but they all have the same crazy boss. And in this show, a oneness is forged in this little community of people who actually become one in this office environment. Again, just to kind of continue to help us think about this, think about stories of soldiers in combat. Soldiers that go through a day, a couple weeks, a couple months, even a few years of combat experience together, and the horror of what they have gone through actually stays with them their entire lives. And those guys, those people, that's their brothers and sisters. There's a oneness. Moms. You meet other moms, instant bond. People who have survived different diseases together, there's an instant bond. And the reality is, you know you have oneness when you say, that person gets me. They really get me. They know how I think. They know how I talk. They understand what I'm thinking. And this is actually God's intent for humanity. Oneness is not just experiential. Oneness is theological. This is at the very heart of God, and God talks about this in the scriptures. And one of the ways we see that oneness that God wants to have with us is through marriage. Marriage is a picture of that oneness that God wants to have with his people. I mean, think about in the very beginning of creation, when God brings a man and a woman together, what does he tell them? You're going to be one flesh. There's going to be oneness between you. What was two, now is one. And think about it. At this very first of all human weddings in Genesis 2, with God himself bringing together a man and a woman, the goal of that isn't individual fulfillment. The goal of that marriage isn't personal satisfaction. The goal isn't even, oh, and then you get married and you get the point of human existence. No, you actually see the very point is oneness. And marriage is an expression of what our Creator wants to have with all of humanity. What do Adam and Eve do? They almost instantly commit spiritual adultery. They run to another who offers them better good than the good that God promises in oneness with him. So then if you think about it, out of that, do you see why adultery is forbidden in the Ten Commandments? Adultery is a severing of what was one flesh, what was intended to be one flesh. What God had brought together as a picture of oneness is ripped apart. And part of the reason it's so painful is because one of the deepest expressions of oneness happens in sexuality. That expression of oneness, of intimacy, the same experience, the sharing of nakedness and vulnerability with another brings a type of oneness that you can't experience in anything else. And again, think about this. This is what God, the Creator, actually intends. If you actually realize that sexuality is actually just a pointer to a deeper oneness, then you realize that is what God himself is wanting with us, to be so deeply one with us that we share his thoughts, we know what he's doing, we see his ways, and there is a deep love and bond with him. Have you ever thought about your relationship with God in that way? I'll admit, I rarely do. It is often, here's God, I need to do all these things to follow him. I forget that God actually likes Nate. God wants to be with Nate. When Nate is a train wreck, God is still saying, I want to be with you. I want to sit with you. I want to hear what you're going through. I'm not ashamed to be with you. He wants to be one with us. He wants to share his thoughts with us. So on the one hand, we can see easily why adultery is so painful, right? So destructive. And simultaneously, do you see why our culture keeps running to it and keep looking to it? Because they're looking for oneness. they cannot find it anywhere, and so they look for it in every manner of sexuality that they can. And again, this is where this very much is not a topic just for married people. This is where all of us are on a hunt for that oneness. Remember that author in that article from The Guardian about the books about cheating? They wrote, why do we keep coming back to the adultery novel? Why do we keep going there again and again? And we actually see why. He couldn't answer the question, but we actually can answer the question and give a reason why. We know why we're so enthralled by adultery, because it's giving us an offer of oneness. Of course, it's a cheap fake offer, but it's still an offer for oneness. And this is where you really can see that this commandment about adultery very quickly expands to all other type of sexual sin as well, where our deep, broken sexuality is the root issue in this commandment. Whether it's the seduction of pornography, or of just a quick one-night stand with someone that you don't even really know at a party, whether it's the affair, whether it's having sexual experiences with someone who's not your husband or not your wife, why do we go there? It's offering us oneness. Due to our seduction by sin, by the accuser, our own sense of loss of identity, we feel trapped. If you're like me, you feel trapped. We are trapped in a world where we are on a hunt for an experience of oneness in all manner of sexuality. This week, as I was thinking and praying about this, I remember that Scott always tells me he does his best sermon prep on runs. So I was going on a run, and I imagined on this run that I was doing through our neighborhood, standing inside a big bubble, and I'm trapped in this bubble. And on one side of the bubble, I see my own sexual brokenness. And I turn on the other side, and I'm met with a world that is sexually broken as well, with all manner of broken sexuality that I can't even begin to understand. So let's go to our second movement now, which I'm going to call it the orb of our sexual brokenness, the sphere that we find ourselves trapped in, feeling we don't even know how to get out of this orb. Each of us is trapped in that, by the way. Whether it's our own broken sexuality, the shame that has been caused to us through sexual defilement, the adultery that we have walked in, experienced, lived through, the sexual baggage that we carry, we are trapped in this orb. And the thing is, it's not just, okay, I've got to figure out my own stuff on the left side. There's all my brokenness. No, I'm in a world that is so sexually broken that I can't even figure out how to think through all of that. How do I even interact with people that are broken in ways that I'm not? Think about where sexual brokenness has taken our world. Not only to the rise of adultery, not only to an increase in pornography, not only to an increase in sex trafficking, but abortion, sexual identity confusion. People are now literally mutilating their bodies and their genitals to find their true sex preference. And not only are people doing that, but people are encouraged to do that. It's a search for oneness. So we feel trapped in between these two realities, my own brokenness and the brokenness of the world that I am trapped in, that I'm living in. If you just take people that are willing to change their bodies, if you take any type of sexually broken issue, again, you might not be able to speak into all the particulars of it, but if you think about it, this person's on a hunt for something. There's a deep craving for oneness. Think about Even people who wrestle through same-sex attraction or homosexual desires. They're not told this is really an identity issue. They're told, go do whatever you want to find oneness, wherever you think you need to find it. So again, maybe you feel trapped, stuck in this orb, this sphere, and you don't know how to get out. You don't know how to answer the questions on either side. And so before we go headlong into despair, which maybe that's where you already are, I want to ask us one question. What happens if God himself gets in that orb with us? What happens if God himself climbs into that orb with us? What would change? Let's now move into movement three of Jesus in the orb with us. In the person of Jesus, God himself steps into our sexual confusion. He steps into our adulterous hearts. He steps into every manner of sexuality that we run to for oneness. Think about it. In the person of Jesus, we come face to face with the one who our quest for oneness was always going to take us to, was always intended to take us towards. In Jesus, God himself gets in the orb. And there's a lot we could say on that. The way Jesus steps into humanity changes everything. But particularly for today, it really changes the way we think about adultery. It really changes the way we think about our broken sexuality. Let's just look at one quick example of how that actually happens. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul, a man who actually experienced meeting Jesus face to face, is writing to a group of people in Corinth who are trapped in this same orb. They have their own sexual issues, and they are living in a culture that was equally as sexually perverted as our own. Often we think that culture is getting worse, but the only thing really getting worse is our access to all types of sexuality. The world has always been this deeply marred. So Paul is writing to a church wrestling through all these different types of sexual issues. Listen to what he writes. So this is 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined or one to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, quoting Genesis 2. But he who is joined to the Lord, or is one with the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple with the Holy Spirit? Your body has been made one with the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Right here, Paul is showing what we've been seeing. He is talking about sexuality and showing us you're one with God. You have that oneness with him. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling within you, making you one with Jesus himself. Don't be joined to another. You have that oneness. That word in verses 16 and 17, joined, it's the word for bonding, for creating oneness. We are joined to Jesus so much so that his spirit resides within us, and we are now the temple where God himself dwells within us. So Paul picks up this idea of oneness, that sexual relations and adultery and all kinds of immorality actually tie into whose we are. But where does he land? He lands on the reality that we were bought with a price. It is here we see that not only has God himself stepped into the orb, but he does it at cost to himself. Think about this. Jesus doesn't just step into humanity and say, hey, I'm here, it's all better. No, he doesn't do that. He actually steps in and shows his commitment to be one with us, so much so that he'd give up his own life to make us one with him. Jesus steps into our own personal lives of sexual pain and brokenness, where we have been hurt, where we have hurt others, where we have been shamed and defiled, where we have lost our virginity to other lovers. Jesus steps into that orb. And he does that by going to a cross, naked and shamed and defiled. Those pictures of Jesus wearing that loincloth are not the reality. Jesus was naked on that cross, experiencing all of the shame and defilement that that brings. And he does that and says, I'm taking your shame. I am taking your shame onto me. I choose to relate to you in your shame. I do not distance myself from you because of your shame. I will be one with you despite your shame. And not only does Jesus take our pain and our shame onto himself, taking on our sin, but he then gives us his perfect life in his resurrection. Jesus doesn't just say, I'm taking your sin and shame and defilement. He says, I'm going to give you my holiness. I read one commentator this week who said, Jesus himself makes us pure virgins again. Think about that. Jesus makes us pure virgins again. And not just our side of the brokenness. He speaks to our world. As we look at the mass of sexual confusion in our culture surrounding us, all the types of sexually confusing questions that we don't know how to answer or enter into, Jesus offers an explanation for that as well. How does Jesus offer oneness to the world? Through us. Think about that. Jesus offers oneness to the world through me and through you, through us as a community. Let's look at this last point. Movement 4, Jesus sends us into the world through Jesus, through us. Real oneness is brought to the world through the church. Oneness is actually made tangible to the world. As we ourselves experience the healing, the restoration of true oneness with Jesus, that's what we bring the world. We don't suddenly experience this healing and restoration then think, okay, what do we now tell everybody else? We bring them the same thing. We bring them the same oneness that we ourselves have begun to experience. And he sends us with his Spirit, who is one with us. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 6. He sends us not alone. He sends us together as a community with one voice, offering oneness where the world is looking for in every other place. And so what's interesting is this is where, as we actually begin to think this way, this is where we become a church that actually just isn't full of sexually broken people. This is where we actually become a church for sexually broken people. This is where we become a church for the abuser and the abused. This is where we become a church that is an advocate for the victim. This is where we become a church for those struggling through issues of same-sex attraction. This is where we become a family for the ones struggling with sexual issues of any kind, from adultery to gender confusion. We do that by offering the oneness of Jesus that we have come to experience. We can only offer the world what we ourselves have begun to experience. Think about what it means to become Jesus' hands and feet. This is where we actually realize, I'm one with Jesus. He dwells in me by his Spirit. He is now sending me out, not as the answer, but to show, to point to that oneness of relationship that I have with him. Through just showing up, through loving in such a way that the victim, the abused, the confused actually can find safety and hope in our family. So we're going to take a minute now and think about communion, which we're about to take. So I'm actually just going to pray for us right now and maybe just give us a minute to think about this before we jump into taking communion as a family. So why don't we just take a minute, and I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we come to you right now with many of us being in a range of different places. Jesus, we come to you right now, each of us feeling the weight of our own sexual sin, our own adultery that we have walked in, that we have experienced, that we have endured. Deeply feeling within us that quest for oneness that we are always running towards again and again. With each glance at pornography, with each lustful glance at another, with each temptation, Jesus, we are aware that we're looking for oneness. And we thank you, Jesus, that actually in your broken body, we see that you gave yourself to be one with us. Jesus, so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would help us believe that again and again and again. Help us to believe that today. That where shame or feelings of defilement seem to rule and the accuser's voice is so loud in our hearts, would we actually see the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus is actually even louder, is actually even more powerful. Would that voice speak over our shame, our loss? Jesus, we really need you by your Spirit, and would you actually show each of us here of how to bring that good news to each other? Would this not become an exercise, a sermon that lands on individual performance, but would this drive us deeper into life together as you then send us out to show your life to the world? In Jesus' name, amen.